Welcome to Wesley Memorial this morning. A very special welcome to Jean King, who is a supernumerary minister and is leading our service this morning. You'll observe that Jean is taking a little time to take her seat, and we are very, very pleased that Jean has been able to make it to join us this week. But Jean has some pain, which she may mention, we are having to make a few changes around our exact seating arrangements and so on. So bear with us, we look forward to your words, Jean, for us. Welcome to everyone in the building this morning. Welcome to those online on Zoom as well. Welcome if it is your first time or if you have been here many times. After the service today, there is a lunch for young adults. I'm not allowed in that category, I know that, but it is self-determining, you have to sort of gauge where you are in that. Hopefully people have been aware of the invitation, if you're not sure whether you would like to go, then go. Katie Jo and Tom, who are doing our reading later on, and Katie Jo was waving over there, are in charge of that event today. And that is hopefully an inaugural event in creating a young adults group that may meet in other ways in the future. I didn't introduce myself. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Tom Ibbotson. I'm one of the stewards here. For the last time in what I'm saying, thank you for being here this morning and welcome. And now, Jean, I hand over to you. Thank you.
It's good to be with you. And perhaps, just being here will just give me something else to think about besides the pain in my groin. We come on this fifth Sunday in Lent to worship as we are, known and loved by God and called by name. We come with our hopes and our doubts, with our joy and our sadness. We come to be renewed by the Spirit who breathes new life into us. And we begin by singing the hymn 397. If you're using your books, we're just singing the first two and the last two verses. And if you'd like to stand, that'd be wonderful, but if you're much more comfortable sitting like me, that's allowed. So we sing hymn, "The Spirit Lives to Set Us Free."
Thank you.
for our opening prayer to the bidding we want to say, will you respond? Thank you, God. Generous God, like a loving parent, you care for us and love us. We try to be thankful for the beauty and wonder of creation, all the things which amaze and delight us. We want to say, for the mystery and intricacy of our bodies and the senses with which we enjoy the world around us, we want to say, thank you, God. For the people who love and care for us, parents, relations, friends, teachers, doctors, nurses, policemen, and dinner ladies, and everyone else, we want to say, thank you, God. For the teaching of Jesus and all he suffered to make it possible to share his life, we want to say, thank you, God. For all our feelings, our emotions, and for the people who share our happiness and our sadness, we want to say, thank you, God. For this time together, here in the church we love and you love, we want to say, thank you, God. Amen. So let's think for a moment about our feelings, our emotions. Have you ever felt cross? Be honest, put up a little finger or something. Have you ever felt cross? Yes. Have you ever felt angry? I have. Have you ever felt happy? Let's hope that's all of us. Have you ever felt hungry? Have you ever felt thirsty? Lots of us. What about sad? Have you ever felt sad? Yeah, a lot of us have felt sad as well. It's all okay. Today, in our reading, later on in the service, we'll hear of a time when Jesus was so sad that he cried. And I've got a special story here. I wonder if you want to see some pictures of the story. Do you want to come up here around me? I can't come around you, so you need to come up here around me. Anybody who'd like to see the pictures of this story I'm going to tell you? Good, you come. Right, okay, let's have a look at this lovely book. It's a book I used to read to my grandchildren. I wasn't around when my children were little, but I read it to my grandchildren. It's called Badger's Parting Gifts. Now, Badger, he's Badger, he was a lovely friend to lots of the animals. And there's a better picture of him here. Let's get the first picture. There he is. He was a good friend. He was very dependable, very reliable, and very kind. And he liked being with his friends and doing things for his friends. But he knew he was very old. And he was so old, he knew that he was going to die quite soon. And he couldn't run around with his friends anymore. And his body wasn't working like it should. So that night, he went into his den and he wrote a letter. And he left it on the table. And he went to sleep in his rocking chair. And while he was asleep, something very strange happened. He felt like he was running down a long tunnel. And he didn't need his stick anymore. He left it behind. You can probably see it there, can't you? And he just ran on, and his body felt lighter and lighter. And he was very happy. But his friends weren't very happy next morning because he wasn't there anymore. And they missed him. So Fox went in and he found the letter that Badger had written. And it just said, "I've gone down the long tunnel. Bye-bye, Badger." So Badger wasn't there anymore. Like he had told the people, his friends, he said, "I'm going to be away from you, but don't be sad." But they were sad. They were very sad. And the snow came, and all through the winter, they felt extra sad. And Mole was even crying in his bed. He was so sad. But when the sun came out and it was nice and warm again, they met together and they talked about all the things that Badger had helped them with. And Mole in particular remembered how he'd helped him make a little picture, not a little picture, a little set of things. It should be a mole. I couldn't do a mole, so I did little people, all joined together, all happy together. But Mole has got a mole here, all happy together. And then they remembered the things he helped them do. He helped Frog to skate. He helped Fox to tie his tie. He helped, one more here. Oh, he helped Mrs. Rabbit to make rabbit-shaped biscuits. And as they talked about that and all the things he'd helped them with, they remembered Badger. And one day when Mole was walking exactly where he last saw Badger and was last with Badger, he just called out very quietly, "Thank you, Badger." And he's quite sure that Badger could hear him. And that's the end of the story. So it's okay to be sad, as well as to be happy. And we're going to sing, "Christ is the World's Light," something that makes us happy. now our youngsters and their leaders will be leaving us to have their own session together when they learn more about God. So we say together, the Lord be with you. And now we're going to listen to the anthem. Thank you very much, choir. One of the readings set for today is Psalm 130. So we're going to say that together. I would like you to sort of split into two halves, so it's pretty obvious. Will you be the first ones to speak and you be the responders? I'm not sure of the colours yet. So out white for this side of the congregation and left for this side. Thank you. Out
of death I cry to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice.
Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications.
If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, Lord, who will stand?
But there is forgiveness with you, so that you may be revered. My soul waits for the Lord, more than those who watch for the morning, more than those who watch for the morning. He who will redeem Israel from all its iniquities. And now a prayer of confession. And when I say the words, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, will you please respond? And in his word, I hope. Lord of the morning, the springtime, the bird song. Bless us and heal us from all that binds us and keeps us in the dark. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. I'm sorry, my papers have got muddled up and I haven't got the next bit of them. Move to it once. Lord of the midday sun, the summer, the heat of noon, bless us and heal us from all that shrivels our lives. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. Lord of the afternoon, the autumn, the time of ripening, bless us and heal us from all that stops us being fruitful. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. Lord of the night time, the crisp winter dark, the stars and the moon, bless and heal us from all that paralyzes us. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. Jesus says, come, unbind him and let him go. So know yourself healed and live in hope. Amen. We're now going to hear our gospel reading. It's a rather long one. It's the whole of chapter 11 from John. And we've got, we have got Katie, Joe and Tom to read it for us. Thank you.
Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent a message to Jesus. Lord, he whom you love is ill.
But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.
Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus, having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was.
And after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again.
The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now trying to stone you, and you are going there again?
Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble because they see the light of this world. But those who walk at night stumble because the light is not in them. After saying this, he told them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to awaken him.
The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will be all right. Jesus, however, had been speaking about his death. But they thought he was referring merely to sleep.
Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him.
Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near to Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console with them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, whilst Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him.
Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again.
Martha said to him, I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day.
Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?"
She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." When she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary get up quickly and go out. They followed her because they thought she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came to Jesus and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died."
When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in the spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep.
So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?"
Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone."
Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there is a stench, because he has been dead 4 days.
Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Amen.
Thank you both. Going to sing again, "Jesus, the name high over all." 357 in verse. May the words of Scripture speak to each one of us, O Lord. Amen. Today, as we move through Lent into Passiontide, when we think of Jesus' suffering, our Gospel reading has clearly been chosen to mark that moment. In John's Gospel, there are seven signs and seven sayings, and this is the last and the most momentous of John's signs, together with the saying, "I am the resurrection and the life." John has been leading us through the life of Jesus, revealing through these signs and sayings who he was and what he came to accomplish. And today we've heard this fantastic story with its many memorable facets. Martha, the one who complained that her sister spent too much time listening at the feet of Jesus, shows that she too has listened deeply. And she's able, even in her grief, to state her belief that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Jesus weeps as he sees and shares in the sorrow of his friends. The disciples worry for his future, yet decide at this point to face the consequences rather than desert him, to go and die with him, as Thomas predicts. It's clear that both Jesus and the disciples are well aware of the dangers he faces in turning towards Jerusalem. Any group of people at any point in history with a charismatic leader who's challenging his or her country's leaders, who inspires both hope and anger, who stands up for the rights of the disenfranchised and refuses to back oppressors, will know the dangers they face. Think of Mandela, Oscar de Romero, Martin Luther King, Gandhi, even the young Malala. They faced exile, imprisonment, assassination. And in first century Holy Land, stoning, whipping, imprisonment, and the cross were all too commonplace. The group surrounding Jesus knew the likely consequences of his insistence on returning to Jerusalem. As he walked towards Bethany and Jerusalem, Jesus would have been in no doubt of the possibilities he was facing. John's account of the raising of Lazarus points inevitably to the authorities' anger and to their reaction. But what did Jesus know? Did he know as a certainty that he would be crucified? Did he know that after 3 days he would rise again? How did he really understand the events of that final journey into Jerusalem? Did he hope against the odds that his teaching would find acceptance with the authorities? Was his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane actually asking God to change his mind? Was his cry from the cross not really a cry of despair? Was he really human? Did he waver between hope and despair? These are questions that have exercised the theologians down the ages, and they are important. We have to be guided by the gospel writers who wrote what they or others remembered of the events of Jesus' life, while themselves reflecting on the meaning of it all. All of them wrote in expectation of Jesus' imminent return. It had, of course, happened by the time they were writing. And events always seem different at the time they are happening from when we look back, years or even centuries later. And the teaching of the church for many centuries has been that Jesus always knew, right from the beginning, what was going to happen to him. The Gospelers present the story as though he was fully aware that he would suffer in a particular way, that he would be put to death and rise again. But if God became human in Christ, that we might know him, he was born and died and lived as one of us for our sakes, then it doesn't help at all to be told that he lived on a different plane from the rest of us, that he didn't face the uncertainties of life that challenge the rest of humanity. Surely the cross points to a God who is prepared to become involved in the realities of our life. And that understanding does not diminish God. Though utterly human, Jesus is also God. But as God lives, he himself lives with us and in us, accepting suffering and rejection alongside rejoicing and acceptance. So as we read John's sayings and signs, we come to realize that these are to be understood on a much deeper level than the actual events. What then is at the heart of today's reading? It centers around that conversation between Jesus and Martha. The sign is God's gift of life, even eternal life. Life abundant that flows from faith in Christ. Martha has faith in Jesus' power, but fails to understand what resurrection means. And Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Everyone who has faith in me will never die." Jesus is offering eternal life here and now. It's not about physical life and death, not about a corpse coming to life. We know that physical death will come again to Lazarus and to us all. This sign is indeed a clue to the fact that all signs must be interpreted on a spiritual level. John is weaving together in this final sign, life and death and life eternal. Jesus knew and understood that, and he wanted his friends to know it too. Whatever the outcome of his journey into Jerusalem, the life, the love of God that was within him would not be extinguished. Physical death, however likely, however cruel, would not be the end. I was privileged to visit a friend on that final journey not long ago. In spite of much suffering, her joyous faith shone through. As I sat with her, the few words she found the energy to form were of her love for the people around her, her many, many friends. Beside her bed was a card with the words of Mother Julian, "All shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well." And I knew that it was to these things eternal that my friend was looking, and there all things are well. Jesus knew that all that would happen to him, then he was not really human at all and cannot bring us the hope that we too can face whatever of suffering and of joy that life will hold for us. But that's not the picture we have here. Jesus doesn't rush back to rescue his sick friend. He wants it to be clear beyond any possible doubt that Lazarus is dead, so that when they see life emerging from that stinking tomb, no one can claim that he had simply fainted or gone into a coma. In spite of his words to Martha, the sight of his grieving friends brings him to tears. Jesus is here to demonstrate God's absolute power of life over death. And yet he reacts as we all do to life cut short, to the desolation of losing someone we love and sharing the pain of others also mourning. It is this Jesus, human, shaking, disturbed in spirit and deeply moved, who goes to the tomb, invites the mourners and onlookers to move the stone, and calls to Lazarus, "Come out." It's not an act of kingly power, but an act of hope that love is stronger than death. What we have witnessed as Lazarus walks from the tomb is a foretaste of the hope offered to all through Jesus' death and resurrection. The hope that God will not let us go out of the circle of his love and his life. As we travel through the days leading up to Good Friday, we come to recognize that we are looking at one who, as truly human, faced death, even an excruciating death on a cross, knowing in some way it was not the end for him or for us. Whatever he knew of the future, he lived his life certain that God would not give up on him, not give up on his eternal love for all creation. We have that same hope, that same certainty. God is always there for us, in joy and in sadness, in health and in sickness, in life and in death. That is what we are all called to proclaim to this frail world of ours, to friend and foe alike, to those of faith and those of none, in all the holy names of God. Amen. Let's sing. God, hold us, enfold us, written by one of you.
Jean has written some beautiful intercessions, which I'm now going to read for her just to give her a little break. And there's a response in these intercessions. When I say, Lord, hear us, the response is, Lord, graciously hear us. In a moment of quiet, we give thanks for the many good things that surround us, for the many good people whose lives have blessed ours, for the opportunities we have been given to show our love for God and for our neighbours, both near and far, for God's presence in Jesus with us to the end of the age. As we give thanks, we ask for the grace to live lives of thankfulness. Lord, hear us. Lord, graciously hear us. Merciful God, we come before you as members of the worldwide church. We pray for this church, for churches we know well, for those with whom we have close links, and for those further away, especially the persecuted church. Pour out your Holy Spirit into this worldwide church of yours. Give us courage to speak up for what is right and to be your messengers of hope, to follow Jesus wherever he may lead us. Lord, hear us. Lord, graciously hear us. Discerning God, we bring before you some of the wrong choices that have come to our attention this week, through the media or through the communities that we know best, choices that have hurt others and offended God. We intercede for those who have power over the lives of others. May they seek kindness, wisdom, and justice in the decisions they make. Lord, hear us. Lord, graciously hear us. Compassionate God, we bring before you those who live in fear or sadness through sickness, abuse, loneliness, depression. Those whose choices are limited by unemployment, debt, physical weakness, family crises. Those who face difficult decisions. We know your love for them is greater than ours, but help us to join in your love for them in quiet trust. Lord, hear us. On this Passion Sunday, as we draw near to Holy Week, we bring our prayers for all who are suffering in this world. We ask for comfort and healing as we hold in our hearts those dear to us and those whose stories have touched us. We keep silence as we name them before you. Lord, hear us. Amen. Now we will say the words that Jesus gave us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. We'll now sing the hymn, Great God, Your Love Has Called Us Here, which is number 499 if you're using a book.
We've not been promised an easy life. We've not been promised a safe life. But we have been promised eternal life. Let us leave this place and live that life in Christ. And before we go, let us bless one another with the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.